who or at least came to the Lord at a young age. There have been a number through the years who have asked and entertained this question. For a number of them, they ended up taking an action as a result of the answer that they got to this question. Should I be rebaptized? Is rebaptism a biblical concept? Is it the case that the Lord expects people to be baptized more than once? Is that the case? Let's examine this in Scripture. I believe this is a relevant topic because there have been a number who were baptized quite young and did not have any concept really of what they were doing. I want you to know that I was baptized a second time. The first time I was baptized, I was 13 years old, and I did it so I could take the Lord's Supper. I thought that was cool, that people could take the Lord's Supper, and I wanted to take the Lord's Supper. And so I did. Well, in my freshman year at IBC, I was on a campaign in Dallas, Texas, and someone was preaching. I don't even remember who it was, Harvey Starling, Charles Coyle. It was one of the great guys. And I heard him preach. And he was talking about how that we need to make up our mind that God is to be number one and that we are to obey the gospel. We are to obey the Lord with a commitment to serve Him, a commitment to be different, a commitment to become like Jesus. And that touched me in a major way. Now, I'm a freshman at IBC and I'm planning on becoming a gospel preacher, but then it dawned on me, it hit me between the eyes. I did not have any idea what I was doing. Even at age 13, I didn't have any idea. And so, I was baptized again in that campaign in Dallas, Texas. And that was, I count that as my baptism into Christ. Now, it may be that on Judgment Day, I get up to heaven and the Lord may say to me, Robert, Dallas, not necessary. You were baptized when you were 13. And Harold, I honestly have no idea who baptized me either time. I was thinking about that this morning in Bible class. Harold says, you know, most people in the room that raised their hand could remember who it was that baptized them. I don't have a clue who it was either time. I was caught up, you know, in each of these cases. But, you know, the thing is, we have to make up our mind that we want to obey God. We have to decide that we want to be a Christian. And that's the basis of being baptized. Now, baptism by itself means nothing. Baptism by itself means simply a wet sinner. It means somebody that was dry has now gotten wet. That's all it is. And those who would tell us that baptism is the most important step need to understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. John 3:16 does not mention baptism, does it? Now, don't let me make you nervous, church. And I see some of you out there squirming a little bit. John 3:16 does not specifically mention baptism, but it does imply it. It does imply it. Just like it implies repentance. Just like it implies following Jesus and living for Him on a daily basis. All that is implied when it says, God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believes in Him. So the question that one might ask, should I be rebaptized? Before the Lord left the earth to return to His Father, He commanded His apostles to go back to Jerusalem and wait until they should receive power from on high. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He also told them that they would be sent out to the whole world to preach the gospel to every creature. The two prominent passages where we find the Great Commission, while it is also found in Luke 24, the most common references are Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Mark 16, 15, 16, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, our Lord explained the process to some degree to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, what baptism was meant to accomplish. He referred to it as the second birth or the new birth, being born again. In John 3, verse 5 through 8, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Baptism is a physical act, but there is a spiritual implication with baptism. There is a movement of the Spirit, if you please. The Holy Spirit is involved in baptism. Now, contrary to what some teach, it is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised upon the apostles. That was a promise, not a command. But the Spirit is involved whenever a person is baptized. Where do we find the power to take the sins away? Not in the water, but in the action of God's Holy Spirit. As He removes our sins by the blood of Jesus, it's not something we can see, it's not something we can be aware of by any physical means, but born again of water and the Spirit has reference to baptism and the Spirit taking action upon us to take the sins away from our soul and doing so by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says that it is by His blood that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But He goes on then in John 3 to Nicodemus, verse 14, He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, reference to the crucifixion, a very cloaked reference, but still a reference to the crucifixion. And whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He says it right there in verse 15. Then in 16, as we've already cited, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Has He been talking about baptism to Nicodemus? Shake your head this way. Yes, thank you. Wake up. See, I told Harold mentioned something about going to sleep. That we didn't know it was going to be tonight. He has been talking to Nicodemus about being born again of water and the Spirit. Now He's talking about faith, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So we are talking about being saved here. In this context, in John 3, He's talking about salvation. And how is one saved? He's born again of water and the Spirit. Well, how's this accomplished? You have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe that He is the Son of God. And then you have to be baptized. Now, that text doesn't say that, does it? No, it does not. Do not even try to make it say that. It does not say baptism, does it? Not in that context. He does not explain it to Nicodemus. But Paul explains it in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, he explains it very, very well. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now here Paul is writing to the church at Rome, people that have already been baptized into Christ, okay? But he is going to make reference back to their baptism. I want you to notice what he says about it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. King James is best. This is New King James. King James says, God forbid. Man, that's powerful. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?
Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, like Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's making it abundantly clear, but we read on. We read on. He says, for if we have been united together, King James says planted together, I like that reference. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So he's drawing a comparison of the resurrection of Jesus to baptism. Excuse me. Y'all pardon me. Every time I take a drink of water, I look at that and I'm reminded of that old preacher joke. And I'll have to tell it to you sometime. I'm not going to tell you right now. But it involves something that looks like water, but it wasn't water. Okay? Yeah, it's all right. Anyway, I'll do that later because you don't want this sermon to go till midnight. We don't have anybody to raise anybody from the dead if they fall out of the balcony here. So, if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our body, excuse me, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin, watch now, once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, so he's still drawing this comparison, folks. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we're not going to continue sinning that grace may abound. Jesus died once for all, and he lives for God. We died to sin and were buried by baptism into the death of Christ and raised up from the watery grave to walk in newness of life. Once. There are individuals that believe a person should be baptized again if they fall away from the church. Not so. Simon the Sorcerer was a classic case of this. Here's a man in Acts 8 who was baptized. He believed in the Lord. The Bible says he believed. God says he believed. He believed. You want to argue about that? You argue with God. God said he believed. And then he was baptized. And then later, when Peter and John were there, and they're passing out the gifts of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of their hands, and Simon, who had formerly been the sorcerer, the kingpin of this city, the big dog, he knew these apostles were going to leave, and Simon may have had a gift bestowed upon him. You know, it stands to reason. Here he is. He's right there with them. Here the apostles laying hands on members of the church in Samaria. And so Simon is there and he wants this too. So no doubt he had also received a miraculous gift. But when the apostles left, he would be just like everybody else. And he didn't want that. He wanted to be a big dog again. And so he decided that he would ask if he could buy this gift that on whomever he laid hands, they might receive this power too. That's what he asked for. He was wanting to become an apostle. That's what he was asking for. Can I buy this? I got a lot of money. Can I buy this? And Peter told him, your money perish with you. Now, wait a minute. Simon has just been baptized just a few days earlier. Just a few days earlier. Philip is there preaching, teaching, baptizing. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on anyone there. Philip was a preacher, but he did not have the ability to bestow these gifts. He's preaching, he's working miracles, but he can't give the gifts, so the word gets back to Jerusalem. They send Peter and John down. So some time has passed. Simon has been a Christian for a little while. But now Peter says, your money perish with you, for you have thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. You have no part or lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. I perceive you're in the bond of gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. Your heart is not right with God. And so Simon says, pray the Lord for me that none of these things happen to me. Peter told him to repent and pray. And that's what the Christian is told to do who sins against God, who finds himself separated from God because of his willful sin. We're told to repent, rededicate ourselves to the Lord and pray. Not told to be baptized again. Baptism is a one-time deal. It's a one-time act. It's an interesting thing when you consider that faith is something that you do. You choose to have faith. Those who would say, why, you know, you're not going to be saved by works, and baptism is a work, so baptism can't save you. Well, okay, let's examine that real quick. Okay, you're saved. You have to have faith in God. Well, that's something you have to do. You have to have faith in God. Nobody can have faith for you. You have to have faith in God. And so that sounds more like a work than baptism to me, but okay, fine. Then repentance, you've got to repent. You've got to decide to change your heart. Boy, that's some hard work, isn't it? That's work. You've got to change. You've got to stop following the will of the flesh and turn and follow the will of the Spirit of God. You've got to stop walking in darkness and you've got to walk in light. You've got to turn away from sin and turn toward God. You've got to commit yourself to do the will of God. That's what repentance is. That's hard work. You've got to be brave enough to open your mouth and confess before believers and non-believers alike that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's something you have to do. And then it says, be baptized. That's something that's done to you. It's not something you do. It's something that's done to you. Baptism is not a work. But then, technically, neither are any of these other things. Faith, repentance, confession. These are not good works. This is simply what the Lord commanded us to do in order to be saved. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sin. Confess your faith in Him. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And of course, that's what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You ignore this and you're going to be condemned. You don't believe, you're going to be lost. What if you're not baptized? Well, if you don't believe, you're going to be lost. Well, yeah, but what if you're not baptized? Well, if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. Well, what if you're baptized? Well, if you don't believe, you're still going to be lost, even if you are baptized. Well, what if you believe but you're not baptized? Then you don't believe. Because he just said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe but then you won't be baptized, you don't believe. You proved you don't believe because you won't be baptized, so you don't believe. And if you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. See how simple that is? It's not rocket science, or as one fellow said, rocket surgery. It's not. It's simple. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Well, then getting back to the point of, should I be rebaptized? Baptism is that point where the blood of Jesus washes your sins away. And you become a new creature in Christ. You go down lost. But when you come up, you're saved. It's, by human standards, a miracle. But it's an act of the Spirit of God to take our sins away with the blood of Jesus. And that just is a fact. But what about rebaptism? Okay, we got to turn to I wanted to make reference to Acts chapter 2. Time is getting away quickly. Acts 2, verse 36 through 39, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to speak in other languages and thousands of people rushed together to see what all this noise is about. And Peter preaches to them about Jesus and shows them
that he says, starting in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Son of God, now God's going to kill us. What shall we do? What are we going to do? We have destroyed our way of salvation. We've destroyed the Messiah. What are we going to do?" And Peter told them what to do. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what you're supposed to do. He didn't say believe. Well, they already believe. Didn't have to tell them to believe. They already believe. That's why they're upset. That's why they're cut to the heart. They already believe. They realize what they've done. And now they want to know what they need to do. "Well, you believe, so I don't have to tell you to believe, but here's what you do. You repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You do this in the name of Jesus Christ. You do this," oh, that's important, "in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ. You be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, so we go over to Acts chapter 18. The end of the chapter. In the city of Ephesus, there is a preacher named Apollos, mighty in the Scriptures, a great orator. He was a Jew born in Alexandria, Egypt. He was educated. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scriptures, and he came to Ephesus preaching. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew about Jesus, but he didn't know. For some reason, he didn't know about the baptism of Jesus. I don't understand that. I've never understood that, and I don't guess I ever will. It's obvious to me that no apostle had laid his hands on Apollos, otherwise he would have known. But he didn't know. He knew only the baptism of John. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was preaching for people to turn to God, to believe in Jesus, yes. But he didn't know what to do to tell them to be saved. He didn't know how to tell them to be saved, except with the baptism of John. Now, we need to understand a couple of things about the baptism of John. Well, here's what happened. A husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, Paul's companions, they were tent makers with Paul, but they heard him preach and they took a hold of him and said, "Come here, man, we need to talk to you." And they took him aside and they explained to him the way of the Lord more perfectly, more completely. And he had to change his story. And he began to preach more mightily than ever. And it says in verse 28, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here was a man that was preaching, but he didn't know all he needed to know. And he is teaching the baptism of John. Well, now we have some supposition to make. Because in Acts 19, Paul comes to Ephesus, and when he gets there, he runs across some disciples. He's passing through the upper coasts, comes to Ephesus, and he finds certain disciples. Verse 2. Now, Paul, everywhere he went, he laid hands upon people. Just like Peter, just like James, John, Andrew, just like all the apostles. Everywhere Paul went, one of his duties as an apostle not only was to preach the gospel, but also to bestow the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit chose to give gifts to men. One of his jobs was to lay hands on Christians so that they could receive these miraculous gifts. You see, we didn't have Nelson Publishing. We didn't have the King James Bible. We didn't have, all these different translations in English or Latin or Greek or anything. The New Testament wasn't written yet. So these miraculous gifts were necessary for the early church.
to help them stay on course, to help them understand what God's will was, to know, because they couldn't refer back to Scripture, so they would say, Brother Philip, come here. Would you tell us what the Lord said we're to do about this? And Philip, inspired by God, I'm just pulling a name out of the air, Philip, whoever, he could then tell them, here's what God says we're to do in this. And because he was inspired by God and received this miraculous gift of inspiration, he could tell, he could answer that question. And they could have a certainty, surety, that he knew what he was talking about. So that's how inspiration worked. Well, so Paul finds these men and he asks them, verse 2, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, huh? They said, we haven't even heard about a Holy Ghost. What do you mean? What are you talking about? He says, really? Because, you know, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then these gifts would be passed upon men. What do you mean you've not heard of the Holy Spirit? Under what were you baptized? You know, Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Under what were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. Now, I want you to listen to Paul's explanation of what John's baptism was. I'm going to talk about that for just a minute, then I'm going to let you go home. Paul says, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance. He did not baptize with the baptism of remission of sins, although remission of sins was promised because of that baptism upon the Jews. But his baptism was a baptism of repentance. His baptism was a baptism of recommitment. Now listen careful, church. Recommitment. It was never intended for Gentiles. It was only for Jews. John was not sent to the Gentile nations. John wasn't even sent to Samaria, to the Samaritan people. John was sent around to the Jews, prophesied in the regions around Jordan River, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for one is coming mightier than I, whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to stoop and unloose. Repent, for he is coming. Repent. Repent, repent. And if they came to him and they said, John, we repent, John would baptize them, a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism designed as a sign that they had rededicated themselves to the service of God, a baptism of commitment to God. I've turned away from my wicked ways, and I'm going to act like I belong in the family of God, because they did belong in the family of God. The Jews were God's chosen people. And this baptism of John was only for the Jews. It was never intended for Gentiles. Only for the Jews. And it was a temporary baptism. It was a baptism that would diminish and cease when Jesus was crucified. And so, Paul says to them, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that they people should believe on him which should come after them, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not with John's baptism. They were baptized with the baptism that Jesus commanded, which is for the remission of sins. This baptism that Jesus commanded, that was in effect hidden from Nicodemus because of the language he used, but this baptism that was referring to this new birth, born again of water and the Spirit, that's the baptism that Jesus commanded, not the baptism of John. And so these men realized they had not been baptized correctly. And so you could say they were re-baptized. You could say that. But technically, even though they technically were baptized under John's baptism, they were baptized, but it did not save them. It did not save them. It did not save them. And so they were baptized to be saved. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, just like Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost to do. Just like Paul explained in Romans chapter 6. Just like Jesus commanded in Mark 16 and 16. Just like we find on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. This was, in effect, the only baptism in the name of Jesus Christ that they had had. And just because a person says the words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," doesn't mean that's what's happening. Just because a person says the words, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ," doesn't mean that's what's happening. If a person is being baptized with the idea in mind, "All I want to do is I just want to be able to take the Lord's Supper so I can be like everybody else." There's no repentance there. There's no commitment to God. And just because you've been baptized, you didn't obey the gospel. You didn't obey the gospel. And you need to be baptized correctly. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. A baptism that brings about the washing away of your sins. And so that's the question. Should I be rebaptized? Typically, the answer is going to be no. If you're a member of the Lord's church, the answer certainly is no. No, you shouldn't be rebaptized. There's no need to. The second law of pardon will take care of your sins. If you will come to God in humility, confessing to God your sins and asking God to forgive you, repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness, He will forgive and He will restore. There's no need to be baptized a second time. But if you have not been baptized with the baptism of Jesus Christ, the baptism that is for the remission of sins, then you've not been baptized correctly. You've not been baptized the way Jesus commanded. You've not been baptized truly with the baptism of Jesus Christ, for it is the baptism for remission of sins. Time will not permit me to go into a great deal of more detail, but there is a movement going around in the brotherhood today that would try to suggest to us that it doesn't matter why a person was baptized, as long as they were baptized, they're a member of the Lord's church. Even if they believe they were saved and then 3 months later they're baptized, that they indeed are a member of the Lord's church. That you don't have to understand all about baptism to be saved. Well, I will admit that point. You do not have to understand all about baptism to be saved. You just need to understand that the Lord commands you to be baptized in order to be saved. You need to understand that. You need to understand that God expects you to obey Him if you want to be saved. And one of the things He tells you to do is to be baptized so that you can be saved. And if you were baptized thinking you were already saved, that's not the baptism that Jesus commanded. That's a different baptism entirely. And so, this movement, though, is trying to say, "Hey, everybody's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. We don't have to worry about these folks out here. If they've been baptized, they're saved." The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that. What the Bible teaches is that you must believe in Jesus if you want to be saved. Do you believe? Then it teaches that you must repent of your sins if you want to be saved. Do you repent? Do you turn away from sin and commit your life to the service of God? Well, good. Well, the Bible also teaches that you must open your mouth and you must confess the name of Jesus before men. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And if you say, "Yes, I believe," then God bless you. There's one more thing you need to do. You need to be baptized for remission of sins. Just like Caden Lynn did just a few weeks ago. You need to be baptized for remission of sins. You need to obey the gospel. If you don't do that, you're not right with God. You can't be saved. So whatever your situation tonight, be it that you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to become a child of God. Maybe you've been baptized, but it was not for remission of sins. Maybe you were baptized to join a church or this church or that church, and it was not to be saved. You believed and were taught that you were saved sometime earlier. If that was the case, that's not what the Bible teaches. Baptism is for the remission of sins. This is what was told in Acts 22:16. Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, was told, "What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He still had his sins. He needed his sins washed away. What's to wash away? The blood of Jesus. He needed his sins washed away. And so he was told to arise and be baptized to wash away his sins. And he did that. And of course, we know he became the great Apostle Paul. By the way, he'd been praying for 3 days and three nights, and he still had his sins. If you're not baptized for remission of sins, you still have your sins. You still have your sins. You're still lost. And you need to be right with the Lord. If there's a way we can help you tonight, if you need to be baptized, we'll baptize you. If you need the prayers of the church, if you've sinned and you need to repent and come back to God, we'll pray with you and for you. And just like Simon the sorcerer, you can be restored to God. There's no reason for you to be lost. And there's no reason for you to be baptized again in that case. So whatever your situation tonight, if there's a way we can help you, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.